is he? Hold him up. Hold him up. Good. Open to Genesis chapter 20, please. I want to begin tonight by offering an apology to Hal Kirby. I told him beforehand, I usually try very, very hard to not put names of places and whatnot in our scripture readings, but for the sake of what I wanted to have read this evening, there was really no way around it. And so I'm grateful to you for being a trooper and getting through it. You did a good job, brother. Before we begin, one announcement that we need to make. We received word while we were in our elders, deacons, ministers meeting that Larry Hallam's passed away this afternoon. B. Hallam's son. He's been battling cancer for a good while now and has been in very rough shape for the last several weeks. And we, as far as arrangements, we do know that it will the service will be here in Lebanon at Sellers, but beyond that, we don't know anything else. But we will get information out to you as soon as we can. But if you would, please, please keep Bea and all of the rest of her family in your prayers as they grieve the loss of Larry tonight. When I first moved here to Lebanon, that's going on 6 years ago, I was, you know, budding young preacher, first full-time pulpit work, and nobody knew who I was, and I was okay with that. About my second summer, I got my first call to go speak at an area summer series. And I received that call from a brother named Tim. I won't give you his last name in case any of y'all happen to know who he is or that he were to get a hold of this recording later. You'll know who he is. But Tim and I go way back. He served as the preacher at the congregation that my dad grew up in. And he was the preacher there when I was a kid. So when I would go visit my grandparents, I'd get to see him all the time. And so it was really neat that Tim would call me. And it was my first ever summer series lesson. And I thought, man, this is fantastic. And he said, Corey, we are doing this summer a study of the life of Abraham. And we have entitled this series, Make Me a Blessing. And I suspect that it comes from Genesis 12:2, when God is first calling him and God said, and I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And so they were going through all the different accounts and parts of Abraham's life, and they were going to talk about Abraham and the idea of make me a blessing. And I said, oh, that sounds great. What chapter do you want me to cover? He said, well, I was hoping you'd cover chapter 20 under this topic of make me a blessing. And I said, sure, that'd be great. At the time, I didn't really, couldn't quite put together what it was. Imagine my surprise. When I go after the phone call, after I've already agreed to do this, that I go open up Genesis chapter 20 and I find out that I'm supposed to talk about make me a blessing in the story where Abraham lied. Yeah, that's about the way I felt too. I thought, how on earth am I supposed to come to a story in which we are looking at a clear fault on Abraham's part, and glean from this the idea of make me a blessing. And while on a level it was certainly a challenging study, I really appreciated the attempt at it later, or the challenge to do it. And I wanted to share those thoughts in our Engage study for the last, over the course of the summer. We've been going through the life of Abraham, and so we've tried to glean a few lessons out of his life along the way. And I'd like to share some thoughts with you from Genesis chapter 20. Tonight. And Hal read for us the majority of the story, so there won't be a real need for us to read much beyond what he did. As Hal read for us, you know, Abraham has journeyed down into the Negev. Okay, he's kind of gone down toward the south, southwestern end of the land of Canaan. Okay, this is moving closer to Egypt. If you are familiar with that on your maps, he's moving closer to that region of Egypt, down in that area, and he comes across this king by the name of Abimelech. Same king that we're going to actually, or at least the same title. I think Abimelech is not so much a proper name as maybe it's kind of like Pharaoh in Egypt. You have the Abimelech. So maybe it's a family name or a royalty name that's passed down. You'll see the same scenario with an Abimelech from Gerar in Isaac's life later. But Abraham moves down into the area, presumably because of famine. Or maybe he's just sojourning around in the area and he gets there and he runs into the same scenario he does with Egypt. He knows that he has a good-looking wife and he knows the mentality of certain peoples in the region. And he's afraid that if they find out, well, she's my wife, then they might kill me in order to take her. So he might kill me to take her as his own. So he asks Sarah to say she is my sister. Or Abraham just flat out says, well, she's my sister. And as a result, Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem with the anticipation of her being one of his wives along the way. Now, this does not set well with God for obvious reasons. She is another man's wife, but Abimelech doesn't know that. But God will actually go along and will actually kind of curse Abimelech. Okay, he will close up the wombs of his other wives, and he'll bring some plagues and some disasters upon Abimelech, and then finally speak to him in a dream and say, you're a dead man. How'd you like to get that message from God? You're a dead man because the woman you've taken in, she's another man's wife. And Abimelech, as we read, said he pleaded with God. Are you going to kill an innocent people? An innocent man? An innocent people? I didn't know. Didn't he tell me she's my sister? And God has some mercy upon him. And we'll read a couple of the verses there. Pick up with me verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of yours. So how does Abimelech respond to this? Notice in verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all of his servants, and he told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. So then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you so that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And so Abraham said, well, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place in which we come, say of me, he is my brother. And then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell here, dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. As we come into this story tonight, there's a handful of things I want us to notice about Abraham and about this idea. Again, ultimately, we're going to get around to this thought of how do you look at a story of a clear failing in Abraham's life? I don't know that there's any way you can look at this and really say, well, Abraham did the right thing. I'm not sure that you can do that. Abraham messed up. How do we come to this and in the midst of this mistake, see how Abraham is able to be a blessing, and how can any of that perhaps translate over to us? The first thing I want you to consider is that when we think about Abraham's life, I think it is important for us to look at Abraham over the course of the entirety of his life. One of the difficulties about reading Scripture is that we have a person's entire lifetime condensed down into just a handful of pages. And I think what can happen a lot of times is that we see this rapid progression in somebody's life, whether that's for the better or for the worse, and in our mind we kind of lose track of their humanity. We lose track and we come to forget the idea that, you know, he's a guy just like me. He had a lot of the same struggles that I have. She went through a lot of the same concerns that you go through. And if we can take some time to, if we can take a step back and visualize their lives through as a lifetime, as through a long spectrum, I think we would begin to realize how much they are like us. And here's one thing that I've learned about Abraham along the way. Number one, I think Abraham's faith took time to mature. And a lot of times we look at Abraham's life and we see pretty quickly Abraham kind of jumps right in, and we see Abraham elevated as his father of the faithful. He is the one that God blesses with the status of righteousness, counting his faith as righteousness. And when we think of Abraham, we think Abraham, right? The father of the faithful. He's almost up on this pedestal sometimes. But it took Abraham some time, just like it takes you and me, to come to a full embracing of God's blessings. To come to a full understanding and a full maturity of his faith in God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, as we mentioned here a little while ago, the passage says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And I think this is the verse that kind of jumps out to us. Something that strikes me about it is that there is a stated process by which God would make Abraham a blessing. And it is this process of maturity. He said, you being a blessing to others is going to take time. And here's the first thing. In order for Abraham to be a blessing, God was going to have to bless him first. Abraham's becoming a blessing, at least in part, is a consequence of that very fact, that God would need to bless him first. Now, as you continue reading, you'll see how that plays out. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we see the threefold promise to Abraham, right? You're going to have lots of descendants. They're going to have a land to live in. And through your descendant, I'm going to bless all peoples. And that right there, the fact that God gives him this threefold promise shows immediately that it was going to take time for Genesis 12:2 to become a reality. And it was also showing the path through which God was going to turn Abraham into a blessing. But I think you also find this maturing and all of this happening if you skip ahead to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, overall, you have a reaffirming of that covenant. And God says to him there, the Bible says that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And so what's happening here is that God is reinforcing his commitment to Abraham. God gives insight into some of the ways that he is going to bless the patriarch so that Abraham can in turn be a blessing to others. He mentions two things specifically. "I will be your shield, I am your shield, and I am your reward." If we put that maybe perhaps in more modern terminology, we would say, "I am your protection and I am your provision. I will take care of you, Abraham." Now, I want you to consider that for Abraham, this was really good news. You know, we think about, most of us, we have good jobs. Most of us have had good places to be able to live. Most of us have been able to buy property and to have things that we would effectively say, "Well, this is mine. I bought it. I have it." And we put down roots. We kind of stay settled, right? Have you ever thought about the fact that that was not Abraham's life at all? Abraham was a nomad who had no permanent dwelling at all. Go through the text of Abraham's life and tell me how many pieces of property did Abraham own? One. He owned one piece of property. You remember what it was? A cave to be able to bury his dead wife in. He didn't even own the whole field in which the cave, was nestled. He only owned the cave. It's the only piece of property Abraham ever owned. He's constantly packing up and moving. And so when God comes to him and says, Abraham, I am going to protect and provide for all of your needs, that was a reassuring fact for Abraham. But again, to my point at hand, even though God is telling him these things, I think it takes time for Abraham to understand all of this. At the time of this particular promise, Genesis 15:1, I am your shield and your reward. At the time of this particular promise, he could already look back and see how this had been the case thus far. I mean, just glance through your Bibles real quick at Genesis chapters 13 and 14. Notice some of the things that God had already accomplished for Abraham in the realm of protection and provision. You had Abraham's first major lie in Egypt when he went down to Egypt because of the famine. And it's the first time that he tells the lie, she's my sister, and he doesn't say she's my wife. Any good, right, upstanding king would have said, off with his head, right? But God protected Abraham in the midst of all that. And as a result, Abraham actually walked away with a few riches of his own. Personally, I think this is when Hagar comes into the mix. Hagar is an Egyptian maidservant. I think it is at this point in time in which Hagar is added to that household. And then you get the scenario where he's splitting up with Lot, where they stand up on that mountaintop and Lot chooses the Jordan River Valley, and Abraham takes the mountainous country of Canaan. And it does seem like there's a little bit of a frustration there. But in that chapter, God again speaks to Abraham. He says, look around you. Everything that you see, as far as your eyes can see, I promise you, this is all going to belong to your family one day. So he's continued to reassure him. He's continued to protect him and to provide for him. And then even further, you have the blessings of Melchizedek. When Lot's taken captive and Abram has to grab his men and they have to chase down the army, and they catch up with him in the region of Dan, and he wins that little battle, and he brings Lot back, and Melchizedek, that mysterious priest, that mysterious king, comes out and he blesses Abraham. Abraham could look back over his life, over the last several years, at chapter 15, verse 1, he could look back and say, man, God, you really have. You have blessed me. You have protected me. And we perhaps could look at Abraham's life and say, you should have never doubted God from that point on. Just look back at everything he's done. You should never doubt him. And yet for some reason, as we come into chapter 20, Abraham is still showing a little bit of that doubt, almost like he hasn't quite embraced this idea and fully accepted that God is going to provide and take care of him in everything that he does if he'll just let go of it all. He's still showing that human side, is he not? And so we get to chapter 20 and you begin to wonder, okay, well, is God going to provide for him? Is God going to protect him? He does. Look at the end of the story in chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. What does Abimelech do? Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham when he returned Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, here, go to all of the land. You just go dwell wherever you want to dwell. You set up your flocks wherever you need to set them up. And then he turns to Sarah and he says, oh, by the way, to prove that I was innocent concerning you, I've given 1,000 pieces of silver to your brother. What has God done? He's protected and he's provided once again. Even though Abraham showed the doubt, God protected and provided for Abraham and his family. And so again, my point with this whole discussion is I believe it's important for us to look at Abraham's life and realize that it took time for him to fully come to appreciate and embrace this promise that God had made. Does that mean that he was unfaithful? No, it does not mean that he lacked faith. The Bible is clear about that. But even as a man of faith, it took time for him to mature into the Abraham that we now look at so many thousands of years later. And despite Abraham's seeming lack of faith in this incident, God continued to bless him and to keep his promise. So what does that do for us? Let me suggest this for you. There is a point here for us in that in our quest to become a blessing, number one, we must allow ourselves to be blessed by God first. I think I can look out over this crowd and say, you all are good people. I can say that very confidently. There's not a one of you that I would not give whatever I could to help you out. You're good people. And I believe firmly that all of us in this room, we would give the shirt off of our back to help one another. Many of us, for us, this is how we were raised. We want to be able to bless others. Let me tell you something that's really difficult to do. It's really difficult to be the kind of person who is a blesser when you've never acknowledged the fact that you have been blessed. I think when you run across someone who perhaps is greedy or whatever the case is, I think as a general rule, people who believe that they have built their own empire, these are the people who are not predisposed to reach out and help others as much. They're the ones who tend to say, well, I worked too hard to get where I am. Why am I going to worry about you? You go work hard. You go pull yourself up. Because I worked really hard to get where I am. And yet throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the idea of being blessed or bestowing a blessing traces itself back to God as the source of all good things. James will write in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from whom? From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And if we can learn to recognize this fact, that will create within us an attitude and a demeanor that will allow us to be a blessing for other people. Because we understand that someone else, God, has done the same for us. Abraham needed to come to the understanding that God was taking care of him so that he could then be a blessing to other people. Being thankful is at its core an acknowledgement that somebody has done something else for us. But let's come back to our story. Because of what God had been doing for Abraham, the patriarch, he was able to be a blessing for Abimelech in return. Now, we may look at this and say, you mean to tell me that despite the fact that Abraham lied to Abimelech, somehow the liar was going to be able to bless the innocent king? How is that going to work? Well, let's go to the text and let's find out. In verse 7, I want you to notice what it is as God is conversing with Abraham or with Abimelech that he says concerning Abraham. In verse 7, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of yours, all who are yours. The blessing that Abraham was going to be able to pass along to Abimelech is described in that very word, prophet. It's a very common word in the Bible. But interestingly, this is the very first time it's ever used. Abraham is the first man to ever be called a prophet. And you know, most of us, when we think about prophets, I think most people, they hear the word prophet and they start thinking about prediction, right? The man's going to predict the future. He's going to tell us what's coming years in advance down the road. And to be quite honest with you, that idea of a prophet is a common misconception. While it is true that many of the biblical prophets were able to predict the future, that ability to foresee down the road was not the primary function of a prophet. Prophets are, by definition, intermediaries. They are go-betweens whose primary function is to carry messages back and forth between God and humanity. They are spokesmen for God. Sometimes the message that God needed them to convey involved prediction down the road. Many times, most of the time, it was more of a statement of, hey, you need to listen to God right now and you need to change something right now. And that's what makes their messages unique, is that their messages originate from God. But we also see prophets function as intercessors for other people before God. A perfect example would be Moses. Moses is clearly a prophet of God. How many times does Moses intervene for the sake of the people? The people mess up in Exodus with the golden calf, or they mess up later when they're grumbling and griping about not having enough water or enough food. How many times does Moses step before God and say, God, please don't wipe them out. Please, let's think about this. He's interceding for the people. And this function of an intercessor is possible because of the direct relationship that the prophet has with God. And so by that definition, let's ask the question, can Abraham be considered a prophet? I think so. Because as we continue reading in Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, we find that Abraham does this very thing. He intercedes. Then Abraham prayed to God. Prayed to God on whose behalf? On Abimelech's behalf. He prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and healed his wife and family and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Because of that close, intimate relationship with God, Abraham was given, I'll use the word authority, if you will. He was given the authority to invoke God's intervention and healing upon Abimelech. Now imagine for just a moment what Abraham's intervention did for the relationship between him and Abimelech once God actually brought the healing upon that household. If Abraham prays for Abimelech and he sees the benefit of praying to God, do you think Abimelech's going to continue to be angry with Abraham? He's not. It actually strengthened the relationship in a very big way. And so let's take this thought and bring it to our time as well. Once we have realized that we can be a blessing because we have been blessed, we can turn around then and we can bless other people by being a prophet too. Now wait a minute. Me? A prophet? I'm not saying that flippantly. Understand. Remember what the definition of a prophet is. A prophet is an intermediary whose primary function is to carry messages back and forth between God and human beings. Now, before we go any further in that, let's make sure we understand something. I'm not talking about the idea of miraculous communication in our current day and age like we saw back in Abraham and the other prophets' time. It is certainly true that God communicated in ways with those biblical prophets that I don't believe He's communicating with us now. And with more time, we could certainly pick apart some other unique qualifications of the biblical characters that we don't meet today. But that doesn't mean we are incapable of being a blessing to other people with that same function of bringing messages from God. We have a very, very special message direct from God Himself. And we have been given the charge from our Lord Jesus Christ to carry that message to all the world. the message of the gospel. And every person who has obeyed the gospel has accepted the charge to do that. Now, by definition, what does that make us? It makes us prophets, people who are carrying a message from God to other people. As you read through the New Testament, you'll find that we have two primary forms in which we tend to take this gospel to others. We have preaching and we have teaching. Preaching is that idea of oration, standing before a crowd and delivering the message from God's Word. Much like I and F.H. and Barry and other men who stand in this pulpit, it's this thing that we do when we stand here. But the other way that you see an awful lot is teaching. And I'm going to suggest to you that teaching at its core is a much more intimate setting. There is nobody in this room who is not capable of being able to sit and teach. Because teaching is the sharing of ideas. It is instructing. It can be done in a larger group or it can be engaged in on a one-on-one basis. And the major point about this is, where does our message come from? It doesn't come from our imagination. It doesn't come from our own wit and intellect. It comes from God. We are sharing His Word. More specifically, in line with how Abraham blessed Abimelech, we can also be a blessing to other people in that we can intercede on their behalf. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us there is one mediator between God and man, right? The man Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. We also know, and I think that term mediator is in the legal sense. He is that go-between who argues our case before God. When it comes to our prayer life, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8 that it is the Spirit of God who intercedes for us in words that we cannot understand. So I'm not saying that we usurp those roles. But we too can be a blessing to those around us by interceding to God on their behalf. Or to put it in common terms that we are more familiar with, I'll pray for you. You ever said that? I'll pray for you. And it is one of the most meaningful gestures that we can do for someone else in order to lift them up to God when things are going rough. Or we can continue to lift them up to God when things are going well. It's a biblical concept, praying for other people, interceding on their behalf. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. And folks, the reason why we can do this, the reason why I can pray on your behalf and intercede on your behalf, the reason why you can pray for me to God is because of the intimate relationship that we have with our Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. In other words, He knows what we're going through. He understands. And because He understands, the Hebrew author will say in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We want to be a blessing to those around us. I firmly believe we do. God promised Abraham that He would make him a blessing, and in a very real sense, that promise is extended to us. It comes about when we allow God to bless us and to give us the heart to want to bless other people. And like Abraham with Abimelech, we can bless others through a prophet-like role because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus, we are able to deliver the message of the cross. And we are able to intercede in prayer on their behalf. And by doing so, we bless their lives in ways that may not be measured, but they can certainly be felt. And tonight it may be that you are in need of a blessing. Maybe you need this church family to intercede on your behalf for sin in your life, for pain and struggles that you're going through. We want to be that blessing tonight. Maybe you're here and you need to be blessed by hearing the Word of God, hearing the simple gospel message. You don't know what you need to do to become a Christian? Find somebody. Let us sit down and talk with you and share with you the message of grace and love and mercy through Jesus' death on the cross. We want to be a blessing to you in that way. But I will say this. This church family cannot be a blessing to you if you don't let us know how we can help. And so we're going to sing this song of invitation now. Common practice in this fellowship. And it's an opportunity that if there's a way that we can help you publicly, we'll have a few verses. If you'll just come down to the front and talk with us, we'll pray with you. We'll take care of whatever it is that we can do to help you. But you must let us know. Will you take advantage of the blessing being offered while we stand and while we sing?